I invite you now to stand as you're able for this morning's gospel reading, which comes from the gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. Jesus is continuing to speak to the disciples in this passage, and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for this day that you've called us together to worship you, and we thank you for the gift of your holy word. And I ask now, O Lord, that as your word is proclaimed, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds and the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth. We ask that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name, you who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. If the scripture lessons for this morning seemed rather familiar to you, they're a continuation of last week's scriptures. The Gospel of John continues that story about Jesus saying that I am the true vine and you are the branches. The story in Acts sounds an awful lot like the story last week when we heard about Philip. I was tempted, since these scriptures sounded so familiar, to just repeat last week's sermon to you, to see if any of you would realize that I was repeating the sermon. But then I decided maybe I better not take the risk, that maybe your memory was better than mine. Truly, we gather together week after week, and do how much of God's holy word do we retain? Reminded me of a little story that perhaps you've heard before. And it was about a churchgoer who wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper complaining that it absolutely made no sense to go to church each and every Sunday. This editorial said, "I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time I have heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time and the pastors are wasting their time as well by giving sermons at all." Now, this started a real controversy in the letters to the editor, much to the delight of the editor because it sold many papers, and it went on for weeks until somebody wrote this clincher: "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead as well." I would be spiritually dead as well. We gather here for worship for a variety of reasons. This morning we come to honor and celebrate Mother's Day and our Christian families. We gather for the fellowship of the congregation. We gather, too, so that we might be fed by God's holy word, that we would be reminded week after week of God's steadfast love and mercy, and that we would be encouraged to share that love and grace in our daily lives. We gather together to hear the word of God each and every week so that we might be strengthened for the week ahead. As I said, the Gospel of John is a continuation of that farewell address that Jesus was giving to his disciples, that reminder that when he was gone, they would be the branches that would bear fruit. He reminds the disciples that they didn't choose Jesus, but Jesus chose them, that they were chosen, that they were loved, and that they were no longer servants, but they were friends. No longer servants, but friends. The role of a servant, you know, is to follow instructions and to conform to the master's plan about how things should go. And following all the master's rules and then being rewarded for doing it right or punished for doing it wrong. Servants find their security in having what is expected of them spelled out very clearly. They may not have a full understanding of all that the master is doing, but they are given a detailed description of their job, and they don't have much choice in the matter. In contrast, Jesus says that we are friends, and a friend is a willing partner who shares in understanding the big idea. A friend is entrusted and empowered in working together side by side to accomplish that shared vision. Friendship, then, is characterized by freedom, trust, and responsibility. That's what Jesus calls the disciples to, that true friendship, a friendship that requires commitment and trust. It's not membership in some privileged class. It's not a casual relationship. True friendship is something that needs to be honored and cultivated. True friendship is a rare commodity these days. Because of competitiveness in our society, and because our society has become so mobile, and we lead such fragmented lives, it tends to isolate people, and it makes the traditional patterns of creating and sustaining friendships very difficult. We sometimes say that we have many friends. Friends are people that we know. But truly, the ingredients of a deep and abiding relationship of a friendship require such things as empathy, support, and mutual struggle. And those are often lost in our casual friendships. In a sermon based on John 15, Julie Kaner writes about friends today. What qualities do you look for in a friend? Social media sites have expanded the definition of friend to encompass not only friends and relatives, but also acquaintances and even those who are only tangentially connected to you. Because of Facebook, those who are the friends of the friends of the friends of your friends can be called your friends too. So what really is a friend? A friend is someone who is loyal, compassionate, and caring. A friend is someone who is fun to be with, willing to do things with you and for you. A friend is someone who accepts you for who you are. At the same time, a true friend is willing to be honest with you and gently tell you those hard things and uncomfortable truths that you really need to hear. A friend is someone who knows your strengths and your weaknesses. A friend is someone who won't take advantage of you. A friend is someone you can turn to when you need help. Someone who will look to you for help in return. A friend is someone who is resilient and forgiving and is willing to give you a second chance. A friend is someone who really knows you, yet likes you anyway. A friend is someone who really knows you, but likes you anyway. Jesus calls us to be friends, and all those characteristics of a friendship is what Jesus gives us and what Jesus expects in return. Jesus says, "You are my friends, not the friend of a friend of a friend, but you are a friend of Jesus Christ, and not servants, not acquaintances, but my friends." And then Jesus asks us to live by his commandments and to befriend our neighbors and to befriend the world. The story from Acts that Dan read for us this morning is really the ending of a longer story. It's like we've walked into the end of a movie and we don't know what the movie was all about. But in Acts, that the beginning of that story that Dan read the ending of, Peter has had a vision. Peter has had actually three visions where God says to him that what God has made clean, you must not call profane. Peter is one of the leaders of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and he has some very high standards. Now, you need to know the other side of the story, Cornelius. Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, also had a vision. And he had a vision that Peter and his friends would come to visit. And Gentiles and Jewish Christians didn't associate with each other. They wouldn't spend any time in each other's presence. They wouldn't go to the other's house. But as we set the scene, Peter has had this vision that God really shows no partiality. And Cornelius has had this call to invite Peter to come and visit him. And so it happens. Peter hears the invitation. Peter accepts the invitation. Barbara Lundbad, a professor at Union Theological Seminary, says, "This is where we entered the story. While Peter was still speaking, before he had a chance to baptize Cornelius and his family, before he heard their confession of faith, before confirmation or new member classes, before any of the essential preparations, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word." Of course, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded. But Peter asked a question that astounded them even more. "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have already received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" We hear again in this story that the Holy Spirit is not concerned with boundaries. The Holy Spirit has something of a different agenda than segregation in mind. Cornelius and his whole household have their lives changed when the Holy Spirit falls upon them. But those Jewish believers that traveled with Peter to Cornelius' house, they also have their lives changed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Their hearts and their minds are opened that God's Spirit would come upon Cornelius, a Roman and a Gentile. And it's not just a momentary inbreaking of the Holy Spirit. For we heard in that scripture that Dan read that Peter and his friends are invited to stay several days with Cornelius and his household, and they do. They hear each other's stories. They accept their hospitality. They share at the same table. They're no longer pagan and Jews, but together they are friends in Christ. Friends in Christ. This is an important turning point in the life of the community, in the life of the church. All were invited to receive grace and baptism and the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit. And the witness of the good news spread even wider. It was not just for those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. It truly was a gift for the whole world. Rosemary Radford Ruther, a church historian, says that the church must be organized. The community of faith must be organized to do two things. One, to pass the tradition from generation to generation. And two, to be open to the winds of the Holy Spirit by which the tradition comes alive in every generation, by which the Holy Spirit helps it, the gift of the tradition, to come alive in every generation. Truly, that's what our faith is all about. That's what makes ours a living faith. That's what allows us and compels us to sing that new song that Psalm 98 talks about. We can sing new songs of praise because God, too, is constantly doing new things among us, new things to renew nature and new things to renew history as well. I wonder what new song the Spirit is nudging us to sing today, and I wonder what new friendships Christ is urging us to pursue. I want to finish our sermon this morning with a story. And it's a story that's entitled Carl's Garden. It's a story about an unusual friendship and how love truly changes hearts. So hear now this story. Carl was a very quiet man. He didn't talk very much. He would always greet you with a big smile and a firm handshake. Even after living in our neighborhood for over 50 years, no one could really say that they knew Carl very well. Before his retirement, he took the bus to work each morning. That lone sight of him walking down the street often worried us in our congregation. He had a slight limp from a bullet wound that he received in World War II. And watching him, we worried that although he survived World War II, he may not make it through the changing neighborhood with its ever-increasing random violence, gangs, and drug activities. When Carl saw the flyer at our local church asking for volunteers to care for the gardens that were behind the pastor's home, Carl responded in his characteristically unassuming manner. Without fanfare, Carl just signed up. Now, Carl was well into his 87th year when the very thing that the church had always feared finally happened. He was just finishing the watering that day when three gang members approached him. Ignoring their attempt to intimidate him, he simply asked them, "Would you like a drink of water? Would you like a drink of water?" The tallest and the toughest looking of the three said, "Yeah, sure." and he said it with a malevolent little smile. As Carl offered the hose to him, the other two friends with him grabbed Carl's arms, throwing him down. As that hose snaked crazily over the ground, dousing everything in its way, Carl's assailant stole his retirement watch and his wallet and then fled. Carl tried to get up by himself, but he had been thrown down on his bad leg. He lay there trying to gather himself when the pastor came running to help. The pastor had seen the commotion from his window in his home, but he couldn't get there fast enough to stop it. "Carl, are you okay? Are you hurt?" the pastor kept asking as he helped Carl to his feet. Carl just passed a hand over his brow and sighed, shaking his head. "Just some punk kids. I hope they'll wise up someday." His wet clothes clung to his slight frame as he bent to pick up the hose. He adjusted the nozzle again, and he started to water. Confused and a little concerned, the pastor asked, "Carl, what are you doing?" "I've got to finish my watering. It's been very dry lately," came his calm reply. Satisfying himself that Carl was really all right, the pastor could only marvel. Carl was a man from a different time and a different place. Now, a few weeks later, the three returned. Just as before, their threat was unchallenged. Carl again offered them a drink of water. This time, though, they didn't rob him. They simply took the hose from his hand and drenched him head to toe with the ice-cold water. When they had finished their humiliation, they sauntered off down the street yelling curses at him, falling over one another, laughing at the hilarity of what they had just done. And Carl just watched them. Then he turned toward the warmth of the sun, picked up his hose, and went on with his watering. The summer was quickly fading into fall, and Carl was doing some tilling when he was startled by the sudden approach of someone behind him. He stumbled and fell into some evergreen branches. And as he struggled to regain his footing, he turned and he saw the tall leader of his summer tormentors reaching down to help him up. He braced himself for what he expected to be an attack. "Don't worry, old man, I'm not going to hurt you this time," the young man spoke softly while offering him his tattooed and scarred hand. As he helped Carl to his feet, the man pulled a crumbled bag from his pocket and handed it to Carl. "What's this?" Carl asked. "It's your stuff," the young man explained. "It's your stuff back, even the money in your wallet." "I don't understand," Carl said. "Why would you help me now?" The man shifted his feet, seeming embarrassed and ill at ease. "I learned something from you," he said. "I ran with that gang and hurt people just like you. We picked on you because you were old and we knew we could do it. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you tried to give us a drink of cold water. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love against our hate." He stopped for a moment, and then he continued. "I couldn't sleep after we stole your stuff, so here it is back." He paused for another awkward moment, not knowing what more there was to say. "That bag's my way of saying thanks for straightening me out, I guess." And with that, he walked down the street. Carl looked down at the sack in his hands and gingerly opened it. He took out his retirement watch and put it back on his wrist. Opening his wallet, he checked for his wedding photo. He gazed for a moment at the young bride that still smiled back at him from all those years. Carl died one cold day after Christmas that year, and many people attended his funeral in spite of the bad weather. In particular, the pastor noticed a tall young man that he didn't recognize sitting quietly in the distant corner of the sanctuary. The pastor in that funeral spoke of Carl's garden as a lesson in life. In a voice made thick with unshed tears, he said, "Do your best and make your garden as beautiful as you can. We will never forget Carl and his attention to our garden." That following spring, another flyer went up at the church. It read, "Person needed to care for Carl's garden." The flyer went unnoticed by the busy parishioners until one day there was a knock at the pastor's office door. And opening the door, the pastor saw a pair of scarred and tattooed hands holding the flyer. "I believe this is my job if you'll have me," the young man said. The pastor recognized him as the same young man who had attended Carl's funeral and who had returned his watch and his wallet. As the pastor handed this young man the keys to the garden shed, he said, "Yes, go take care of Carl's garden and honor him. That man went to work, and over the next several years, he tended the flowers and vegetables just as Carl had done. In that time, he went to college, got married, and became a prominent member of the community. But he never forgot his promise to Carl's memory, and he kept the garden as beautiful as he thought Carl would have it. One day, the young man approached a new pastor, and he told him that he couldn't care for the garden any longer. He explained with a shy and happy smile, "My wife had a baby boy last night, and she's bringing him home today." "Well, congratulations," said the pastor as he was handed the garden shed keys. "That's wonderful. What's the baby's name?" And the young man replied, "Carl." Carl. That's love lived out. That's a unique friendship that changes life. That's what we celebrate as friends with Jesus. We thank God today for the grace that brings us here, that brings us together. We thank God, too, for the love of family and friends, and that we can be friends with Christ. But we thank God for those friends in our lives who have supported us on our journey. We thank God for our mothers and all those women who have loved us through our journeys, who have nurtured us and brought us to this place. And we thank God especially for the Holy Spirit, who constantly opens us to new arenas and new possibilities. Thanks be to God. Amen.